The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God of all mercy, by your power to heal and to forgive, graciously cleanse us from all sin and make us strong. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you as the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The first reading is found in the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers. From Mount Hor, the Israelites set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke out against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever.
Let all hosts of the Lord as redeemed proclaim that he redeemed them from the hand of the foe.
He gathered them out of the land, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south.
Some were fools and took to rebellious ways. They were afflicted because of their sin.
They abhorred all manner of food and drew near to death's door.
Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress.
He sent forth his word and healed them, and saved them from the grave.
Let them give thanks to the Lord for his mercy, and the wonders he does for his children.
Let them offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and tell of his acts with shouts of joy. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
The second reading is from the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Anguish and abounding in steadfast love. The Holy Gospel is according to St. John, the 3rd chapter. Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night, and now Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous snake. Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." Now that is a strange notion. The Bible admittedly says some curious things, and this goes on that list. This is a strange notion. After all, what generally do we do when we want to escape from something threatening, when we want to get free of its power? What generally do we do? We get away from it. We run away, we walk away, we move away somehow. We avert our gaze, we hide our eyes, we look as far as possible in the other direction. The people of Israel in the book of Numbers are, after all, under snake attack, which around our house would be a very threatening thing indeed. My wife Dana does not like snakes. That dust-eating, belly-crawling, heel-biting serpent we first meet in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis is back, and it's brought friends, all armed to the fangs, so that many Israelites die. Surely what the people want to do is get away, run away, crawl away if need be, anything to find safety, anything to take refuge, anything to escape, anything but look at these lousy, slithering, hissing snakes. Just take my wife Dana to the zoo, to the herpetarium, and watch what happens. Yet this is precisely what God has the Israelites do. Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it
and live. My people must look at the very thing they most want to avoid if they would live and not die. My people must look at the very thing they would avoid if they want to live and not die. It is a strange notion, but it is also a bold notion, a daring notion, a courageous one, to look in the eye the very thing that we find threatening to us. To look in the eye the very thing we consider an endangerment to us, that we would just as soon avoid. Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. If we had to make like the Israelites in the wilderness and look at a bronze snake in the eye, stare into the face of what we would rather avoid, what would our own snake on a stick be? What would our own snake on a stick be? My own, I have discovered to my dismay, is what is sometimes called classism. It's at least one of the serpents that nibbles at my heels. To put it bluntly, I am a snob. It's true, I am a snob. Born into the middle class, unable to understand why everyone else wasn't. Yeah? And aspiring to the upper middle class, unable to imagine why everyone else wouldn't be there too. I am a snob through and through. It's a terribly naive attitude that I have, I realize. It's arrogant and it's self-absorbed. And what it does to me, what it does, how it threatens me, is that it pushes me away from most other people. It alienates me from most of the people around me. It walls me off from the vast majority of my neighbors, just walls me off. My only real escape is to look my classism in the face, in the eye. My only way toward freedom is to stare my own classist attitudes in the face, see them for what they are, begin to look for other, more life-giving possibilities. And blessedly, there are more and other life-giving possibilities. Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. I don't know with certainty what fiery serpents nibble at your ankles, but I can easily guess that there are some. Maybe another one of the isms that burden our times, racism, sexism, ageism. We have lots of isms in our times in this century, challenging us to look them in the eye, stare into their fangy faces to find life beyond them. But it's life beyond them. You have to look at them to get beyond them. In John's Gospel this morning, Jesus tells Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The Son of Man, Jesus himself, is to be lifted up, is to be set on a cross, is to be raised up in our midst, a dying man. A dying man. Someone we would rather get away from, run away from, move away from as quickly as possible. Jesus is to be the crucified, the one who gives his life even to the point of death. And death is something from which we tend to avert our gaze, to hide our eyes, to look away in any other direction we can find. Death terrifies us every bit as much as it terrifies the Israelites in the wilderness. We have a whole industry dedicated to making death look as though it were not death at all. It's true. To make death look as though it is not like death at all, as though death were something other than death. And we work really, really hard at making death look like something else. And yet here is God's own Son, lifted up a dying man, raised up the crucified. Remember, when we proclaim the resurrection at Easter time, who is it that is risen? It is the crucified who is risen. The gospel writers never lose sight of that. Here is God's own Son, lifted up a dying man, raised up the crucified, challenging us to look death in the eye, urging us to stare death in the face, not only his death, but our own death. Indeed, our own death in his death. That is where he draws closest to us, is in that major reality of our life. So that in spite of death, even in the midst of death, we might live. That is the heart of the Christian gospel, that in the midst of death, we proclaim life. The fiery serpents that crawl among the Israelites are bringers of death. That's what they do. The bronze serpent raised up on the pole in the midst of the people is a standard for those who have faced death and lived. Jesus himself is lifted up as the crucified, the one who embraces death, who takes into his death our death. He is raised up on a cross as a standard in our midst for us who face death and yet live, even when death is all around. There is the heart of the gospel, is that we live even though death is all around. Make a poisonous snake. The very thing the Israelites at this point in their journey most want to avoid, and put it on a pole so that whoever is bitten may look at it and live. Make a dying man. The very reality about ourselves we most would cheerfully avoid, and set him on a cross, that whoever is mortal, whoever is subject to death, and if there's anyone here that's an exception to this, would you raise your hand now so we know? So that whoever is mortal, whoever is subject to death, may look at him and live. May look at him and live. It is a strange, strange notion, and it is at the heart of our journey during this season of Lent. So to this, let everyone say amen.